Well, today we are wrapping up our series that we've entitled The Shadow King, looking at the life of King David. But before we do that, I'm joined up here by Manny, who is the leader of all things children's here at Washington Heights Church. And I see that your shirt says, I am famous. Should I be getting your autograph or something like that?
No, actually. I'm here to talk about Bible Adventure Camp, and that is basically what it is all about. We're calling it Camp Famous because it's no secret to us that our kids are being taught that in this world, the only important people are famous people and that they should be following them, when we know that's not true. There is only one perfect and famous person that we all should be following, and that is Jesus. And each one of us is famous to him. So we're super excited. Camp Famous is next weekend, Saturday, August 27th, from 2 to 6. And we've got popcorn, red carpets, swag, dress up, limo rides. And let me tell you, we have rented a limo to circle around the church with the kids. Can you get any more famous than that, Roy?
I don't think you can. It's as good as it gets.
We are very excited. We've got Zeppi's Italian Ice. We've got all sorts of fun stuff. And each kid is going to leave with a shirt that says, I am famous, which will hopefully help them to talk to people about why they're famous to God. It's pretty awesome. It's going to be all indoors. It's a completely free event. Bring your kids, bring their friends. It's for first through fourth graders. We would appreciate if you signed up ahead of time. There's a QR code that's going to pop up on the screen or through our website, whc.faith, or stop by any of our kids' check-ins today and we can help you do that. And there is also a family pizza party afterwards, so we hope you all will attend. We're super excited.
Limo and a pizza. Wow, that's a great day.
Every kid's
there.
Dream.
Stop by and get Manny's autograph following the service as well. So let's wrap up our series today and looking at this idea, leaving a legacy, right? We all recognize, you know, we're here for a time, we're here for a season, and then we're not. And what is it that we would like our lives to be about, to say, to communicate? If we had to sum it up, what would we want our lives to say? Well, I found that there are some people who actually put those kind of statements on some of their tombstones. And let me share a couple of those with you. Here's a guy who said he loved bacon. I guess that, you know, we understand that. Oh, and his wife and kids too. You know, those other people who were in the house there, but he loved bacon. How about died from not forwarding that text message to 10 people? And you thought it was a hoax. I like this guy's sense of humor. At last, a hole-in-one. Here's one that is a little more serious, and I love this one. I've shared this before. The wife of Billy Graham, Ruth Bell Graham, says at the bottom, end of construction, thank you for your patience. Don't you love that measure of humility? Well, let's look from God's perspective as we're looking back today on the life of David. Here's what we did each week in the series to this point, is we looked at one chapter of his life. But today I want to stand back and look at the totality of it and try to understand how can we leave a legacy that we want to leave behind. And from God's perspective, David was quite a legacy. Incline your ear, God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, and come to me, hear, listen, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant. That word's going to show up here a number of times. My steadfast, sure love for David, behold, I made him a witness to the peoples. So from God's perspective, you know what he's telling us there? We might be inclined to think that what he's talking about is he raised him up so that people could say, wow, wasn't David amazing? But what this is talking about instead is that through the life of somebody who experienced highs and lows and ups and downs and struggles of all kinds, some of them from within himself and some from outside of himself, people could look at him and go, wow, look at the God who was with a guy like David. That's what it was intended to represent. That's what was intended for people to see. In the New Testament, check out this legacy statement. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep, that's a euphemism, he died, and was laid with his fathers. Now, I don't know about you, but to say that somebody served the purpose of God in their generation, to me, that's about as good of a legacy as it gets. And so what was that like for David? And what does that look like for people like us? How can people like us, all these years later, serve the purpose of God in our generation and leave behind a legacy like David did? So let's talk about that for a little bit. Living in right relationship with God. And we're going to kind of parachute into different parts of David's life. Remember, we're looking at the entire, the totality of it here today. So here's the first thing. Remember who I am with God. David seemed to understand this from the first moment, and it was with him through his ups and his downs. And even when he came, you know, to the end of himself, he seemed to recognize that this whole relationship thing was not just his doing, and it wasn't God meeting him halfway. It was God coming all the way down to him. This is what we might call the principle of identity. Who am I inside of a relationship with God? Way back when David is a young boy, he is not even brought into his father's house to be considered to be anointed as the next king of Israel. You know, because he didn't look the part, he was the youngest, that was not somebody who qualified. And then on that day, the Lord said to a guy named Samuel, "Arise and anoint him," him is David, "for this is he, this is the one that I have chosen." And it seems as if David knew right from the beginning, you know what? It shouldn't be me. I didn't think it was me. The people around me didn't think it was me. The people that cared about me didn't think it was me. But God did, and God chose me. See how this shows up in some of the moments in David's life. Here he is on the day he's fighting the 9-foot giant named Goliath. David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Did David think in that struggle of that moment that he was there all by himself? And he says, "No, there is a God who is with me. A God who has a purpose and a plan for my life, a God who has chosen me and has already communicated that there is a future together with him." David writes words like this in Psalm 17, "Wondrously show your steadfast love. Keep me as the apple of your eye." And we read that, and I don't know, maybe there's a part of us that might go, "David, you sound a little bit high on yourself because you're talking about yourself as the apple of God's eye." I mean, who would presume to do that? But do you notice the direction in which he's pointing? Why is it that God would look at him and say, "You know what, David, you matter"? It's because of God's steadfast love. Not just because of David. It's not David saying, "Yeah, I'm the apple of God's eyes because I am all that." It's David saying, "I'm the apple of God's eye because of his steadfast love." And that word shows up a number of times, and really that phrase. 2 Samuel, this is a song that David wrote near the end of his life. "Great salvation he," God, "brings to his king and shows," there it is again, "steadfast love to his anointed, the one he's chosen, to David and his offspring forever." And that phrase, steadfast love, is a difficult one to translate from the Hebrew language in which it was originally written into English. And we talk about steadfast love, and we can also put the word covenant in there. And covenant's kind of an old-fashioned, weird word to us. We might say promise or commitment, and that sells it really short what this really communicates. So let me give you a picture of it, of the first time it shows up. Years before David, God comes to a man named Abraham, and the world is a mess. And God is going to go to work to redeem in this broken world of ours. And so why did God choose Abraham? Is it because there was something great about Abraham? Nope, just God's choosing. And it's God's work and it's God's plan. And so he comes to Abraham and he's going to make a covenant with him. And this word that is translated as steadfast love here is my favorite word. We used it a couple weeks ago and I'm going to say it for you again. And I'll just say one more time. If you're not spitting, you're not saying it right. It is a Hebrew word, chesed. And if you say it and something didn't fly out of your mouth onto the person in front of you on the back of their head, you need to say it again. Because that word sounds strange, but here is what it pictures. In ancient times, here's how people would make an agreement, a covenant. They took it very seriously. And so they would say, I'm making an agreement, a covenant with you. So they take an animal, they kill the animal, they divide it into two halves, set the two sides apart, and then one person would walk through. And it was a visual way of communicating, if I do not keep my part of this commitment to you, this is what you can do to me. You can cut me into two parts. And then the other person would walk through those two pieces of animal, and they would say, and here's my commitment to keep my part of this promise. And if I don't, you can do this to me. So God comes to Abraham. He kills an animal. He puts it into two parts. And then the presence of God passes between those two parts of the animal. And we think, okay, and the next part is Abraham's, right? But you know what? He doesn't do it. And God doesn't ask him to do it. God makes a commitment that day, a promise, his steadfast love to say, this is on me. I'm making a commitment to you. And it's not a conditional thing where you do your part and I'll do my part and I'll meet you somewhere in the middle. It's God saying, I'm fully committed to you. And David seemed to understand this in his own life, that in the highs and the lows and the darkness of his own heart and the terrible decisions he made, that this wasn't just, hey, you know, I did my part and God did his part. He looks in God's direction. He says, you know what it is that has been at work in my life is the chesed of God, the steadfast love, the unconditional commitment, the unconditional love of God has been at work through it all. And I'm telling you, David's life is one that if it's, hey, you do your part and God does his part, and then it's all good, David would have been a colossal failure. Because in his life, he did some terrible things. He sexually exploited a woman and then arranged the circumstances for her husband to be killed in battle. Several other people wind up dying as a result of that. Was it David doing his part and God doing his part? No, it was the steadfast love of God. And so here's what I think we need to understand in our relationship with God too. It started and it was sustained by God's covenant love, and that's true for us as well. And I fear that too many times, because we live in a world like this, we think, well, it's an if-then kind of relationship. If I do my part, then well, then God's going to do his part. I think David would tell us, no, it's much more radical than that. It's been God from the beginning. It's been God through all the middle. And in your worst moment, you know what keeps that relationship going? God's love. God's unconditional commitment to you. And we say, well, that's nice for David and for somebody like that and somebody who was a king. And obviously there was a purpose in his life. What does that have to do with us? Many years later in the New Testament, writing to people in a church, the Apostle Paul says, for we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. And inside of a relationship with God, it was started, it is sustained, it is secured by the promise of God. And could it be that sometimes there are people who think, you know what, I don't need the grace of God? Yes, you do. And sometimes there are people who have come to the end of themselves who think, I could never be even acceptable to the grace of God. Yes, you can. Why is that? It's because of the chesed of God, because of the unconditional commitment that God has made to you. God loves you, and you matter to God, not just kings. Every single person matters to God. And did David matter to God less on the days when he came to his worst decisions and his worst failures? Not one bit. Because the love of God is not conditional on the behavior of human beings. And I don't know if you've ever heard better news in your life, but I know that's true for me. That's good news. God loves you, and you matter to him, and you have a purpose, a God-given purpose in life. Also, how do we live in right relationship with God that leaves a legacy? Never give up. And we could call this the principle of redemption, that even God can redeem the things that are broken, the things that go wrong, the bad decisions that we make. And there may be in this life, and I think there often are, many opportunities for us to say, why bother? Why continue? There's so many things aligned against me, so many people against me. Why would I continue? And David's life teaches us that troubles are not a sign that you've missed God's direction. You know, it's not that, hey, if God loves me and if God is with me, I'm just going to have smooth sailing wherever I go. David's life says anything but that. It also tells us that failure is not a sign that you've missed God's grace. Was there grace available on the other side of David's worst moment? You bet. And some of his best years were experienced on the other side of when he owned what he did wrong. And let's not skip over that. And discovered that there is grace and forgiveness, and God still had a purpose for his life. But boy, it's really tempting when you run into difficulties to say, you know what, why should I even hold on to my faith? Why walk with God when there are still difficulties that come into my life? And as they've studied in our day, why it is that some people let go of their faith at different times, they've discovered three primary reasons. One is tough times, two is a recurring habit or sin, and third is relational conflict. And I think those are very common, and those are things that I talk to about people a lot. And I can understand why in moments like that, we would say, why bother? Why continue with God if that still happens? Well, check out David's life, and let's take a little sampling, because I think all three of these things show up in his life. Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man at war from his youth. Do you have any critics in your life who tell you that you're not enough, that you're not good enough, you're not big enough, you're not bad enough? David had a critic in his life for a long time. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. Any violence perpetrated in your life by someone? There's a lot of that going around in this day. We don't even need to comment on this one. Saul hunted him day after day. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. I always feel the need to say stoning here in the Bible is not 1970s stoning. This is throwing rocks at somebody until they are dead stoning. And because of all the people who were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And you know, this is friends, people who are supposed to be with him, who are now against him. It's one thing to get some opposition from the enemy, but have you ever experienced some friendly fire when people are supposed to be with you and for you, but instead they attack you and they oppose you? David experienced plenty of that. There was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. And there can be those seasons of life that are just exhausting, and it is one battle after another. David experienced the whole season of that. There was a time, as we talked about in David's life, where he had that horrific event where he put a woman's husband to death so that he could have her and basically to exploit her. And his son believes that he is not fit to be king anymore, because on the other side of that, he doesn't even respond to the evils that are happening around. And so he says, behold, my son seeks my life. The person who's supposed to be one of the closest to me is coming after me. Now, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year. Famine in those times meant that there wasn't enough to go around. And maybe for you, you experience an economic famine and there's not enough to go around. And seasons like that still happen in this world. And then there was a war again between the Philistines and Israel. And it's like the old enemies and the old patterns just reemerge. And I thought we dealt with this, and I thought that was in the past, but here it is again. David had plenty of opportunities to say, you know what, there's so many things that aren't going the way that they should in this world. Why bother? Why continue? But David's life teaches us, even when bad things happen to you, and even when you do bad things, right? So it can be outside of yourself, or maybe it's something that you do. And even when bad people do bad things to you. So here's the relational component as well. God's love never quits on you. Why? Remember, it is his steadfast love. It is his covenant commitment to you that he will never leave you or forsake you, and know that God still has a plan for you. That never changes with God. Now, sometimes what we do in light of some of the difficult things is we move away, but I got to tell you, God has not gone anywhere. And he stays right where he is, loving you, holding a God-given purpose for you, convincing us that we matter to him, but that does not change. A couple emails. David's story has given me the courage to give up my addiction, and I love this statement, the addiction that the Lord and I have been disagreeing about for 30 years. Knowing that I am still loved, anointed, and called gives me the want to give it up. Right? So recognizing God's love and factoring it into some of the brokenness of this world can make a huge difference. How about this? About 42 years ago, I had an abortion, and I was never able to forgive myself until now. Little did I know God was leading me to my own healing. God showed me he truly has a plan for me. I never thought that I was worthy or could be used in any way to even serve in any way. David's story shows how loved and forgiven I am. And so even when we come to the end of ourselves, God's love never quits on you, and God still has a plan for you. Here's what it says in the book of Proverbs: for the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity. Somebody once gave a definition of success. They said, it's getting knocked down six times and getting up seven. And I think they got it from this. Psalm 51, David writing, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I love the honesty of this. There are times and moments in which David said, I wasn't feeling it. I wasn't feeling joyful. I wasn't feeling excited. But God, you can even restore that kind of emotion to me and uphold me with a willing spirit. And I love that honesty too. Sometimes I just don't even want to. And so God, would you give me a willing spirit? Near the end of David's life, he's now going to pass the baton to his son, Solomon. Be strong and courageous and do it. Do not be afraid and do not be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, is with you. He will not leave you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. So in other words, Solomon, there is a God-given purpose for you to carry out. And Solomon winds up being the one to build the temple that David never could. So let me ask you this question. And we may wonder, what is our project? Right? There was a specific project for people to carry out then. What's our project? And let me speak to that just real quickly, maybe as a whole, for this thing called Washington Heights. That in a day like ours, and in a generation like ours, when there's a lot of warring and raging and a lot of ranting and anger and all of that, I believe part of our project is to speak with a positively different voice. A voice of compassion that shows the love of God in practical ways. It's really easy to just speak the words, you know, and to say things. It's a lot harder to put our money and our time and our energy where our mouth is. And so one of the things that we're going to continue to strive to do in this generation, in this season, is to really multiply our compassion efforts. We're working on some things. We have a Love Give season near the end of the year. From Thanksgiving to Christmas, each week we carry out a project that is beyond ourselves, not about ourselves, about the community or maybe somebody halfway around the world. We're working on some things already that are new and exciting, and it's going to be awesome. We're also going to be packing meals for kids overseas in ways that are chaotic and wonderful here once again. But we are going to put our time and energy and money where our mouth is. And in a day like this, try to show the love of God in practical ways. Where would an idea like that come from? And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of God. So what does that mean? In an age of rage, we're going to fashion more compassion. And we're going to try to make it real and show what the heart of God is like to people who in this day have a lot of different ideas about that. Another way to live in right relationship with God is to expect God to show up. And this is one that in my own life, I think I have a lot to learn with this. It's really easy to go day after day and just say, okay, what's the next thing on my schedule? And oh, look at what they posted. And I wonder what they're saying about that political party. Wouldn't it be different to kind of live life with this expectation that there is a God, the same God who was with David is with us today, and that same God is at work in amazing ways, and to live our lives with a sense that he is actually going to show up? You might call this the principle of expectation. Did David have it? Did David expect God to show up? Look at here a couple examples. David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." He's looking at a 9-foot-tall guy who is a professional soldier. And he says, "You know what? I'm not standing here all by myself, but there is a God who is with me, who promised never to leave me or forsake me, and he's going to be here with me." He expected God to show up on that day. "In God I trust," David writes, Psalm 56, "I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me?" Because it's not just mano a mano. It's not just one person against one or a whole group. There is a God who is with me, and me plus God equals a majority. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because I'm all that, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me." And that word for follow me actually means pursue me, that God is pursuing us, not to hunt us down. He's pursuing us to bring us close, and it will not stop doing so. "And mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let me ask you this question. What are you expecting God to do in your life? And I think this is a really important question, because when we don't expect God to be there and we're just kind of living life one commitment and one appointment and one conversation at a time, no sense that that same God who was at work then is at work now. We may miss the moments when he actually does show up and we go, "Oh, well, that was kind of random that thing worked out." Could it be that God showed up at the right time in the right place? And all that would do is build our faith all the more that there is a God who is doing what only he can do. What are you expecting God to do in your life? So let's put these three things up here again, kind of sort of the three principles from David's life that left a legacy. Now let me ask you this question. Because I think what is true for everybody here in this room, everybody watching online, is that one of these stands out more than another. And I think I already tipped my hand about what mine is. And it's the last one. And then let me take it one step further, what it might be for you. What is one way this coming week you can take a step in that direction to see that one principle show up a little bit more in your life? Let's say this sort of as we wrap this up. No matter your present place, trust in God's sovereign grace. Life is going to have its ups and downs. David's life had high highs, low lows, and everything in between. And regardless of where he found himself, he understood who he was in a relationship with God. He did not give up, and he expected God to show up. Where we began this series was with a woman of amazing faith. Her name was Hannah. And Hannah sang a song. And she gave birth to a son whose name was Samuel. He was the prophet who walked through much of David's life together with him. And among the other words that she said these words: "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap." Another way to translate that is the garbage dump. "To make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor." And it's as if David's life lived out what she sang and knew to be true. And many, many years later, there was another lady of amazing faith. Her name was Mary. And she gives birth to a boy named Jesus. And her words sound almost identical. "He, God, has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. And it's really easy for us to think that there are the rich and the famous and the powerful. And no wonder God would be at work in their life, but who am I? David's life says, oh, that's not how that story played out. And you matter to God. And you have a God-given purpose by God. Would you bow your heads together with me as I pray? God, we live in a world and at a time that can be difficult. And God, it can be a challenge to know what faith looks like and what it sounds like and what it does in times like this. And so God, may we take the very human story of a man named David who factored you into his life and left a legacy that he fulfilled his purpose in his generation. God, I pray that those words would mark the lives of the people here in this room and those watching online. And God, in this generation, help us to live in a way that honors you, that believes in you, that follows after you, that takes these gifts that are these lives of ours and lives them for your purpose. And at the end of it all, may it truly be about you, about your honor, about your glory. And so we ask and we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.